Shop the Sherwin-Williams Labor Day Sale and get 35% off paints and stains August 22nd through September 4th. With prices starting at $31.84, it's the perfect time to transform your space with color. Whether you're looking to revamp your interior or exterior, we have you covered with bold hues, soothing neutrals, and everything in between. Visit your neighborhood Sherwin-Williams store or shop the sale online. Delivery available on qualifying orders. Click the banner to learn more. Retail sales only. Some exclusions apply. See store for details.
You are listening to Blessed and Bossed Up, presented by Anchored Media, an entrepreneurship podcast for Christians all about how to make God the CEO of your business. Get ready to be inspired, challenged, but well-equipped to live and build your destiny His way. Hey guys, welcome to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. Today we are closing out our internal harmony series with the fourth psychological factor that keeps us from having internal harmony, and that's control. The big C word is the thing that a lot of us struggle with. If you are new here, we have been doing this internal harmony series for the last few weeks. It started because I was in my quiet time searching for the harmony within my own life. I was praying and talking to the Lord about these transitions that I'm going through with going back to school, having a new baby, all of the things. And I wanted to just make sure that I was going into this new season, not from a place of self-reliance, because it's very easy for me as a type A overachieving person to get, when I get busy, to just hop right into the logistics of things and the busyness of things. And I can easily lose that pace of keeping in step with the Spirit. And so me just understanding my own patterns of behavior that shift me out of the way that the Lord wants me to operate, I wanted to be proactive about that. So as I was talking to the Lord, what I realized is that in search of harmony, not balance, I defaulted often to external harmony, the logistics. Okay, the kids need this, they gotta go here, this is what my schedule needs to look like, BJ needs this, and this is when I'm going to be here, and all of the different logistics of things to have life running like a well-oiled machine. And that has been very effective for me, you know, for things to run smoothly. But there was still this internal disconnect where I still internally felt hurried a lot of the times. I didn't have the settledness or the peace that I know that the Lord has for me. And so what I realized is I personally had to separate the external harmony from the internal harmony. Because it's easy for me to get my hands dirty and put in the logistics together. It's a new level of vulnerability and restraint that's needed to have that peace that surpasses all understanding that the Lord wants for us. And so in that, birthed this internal harmony series, and I found that there are four psychological factors that keep us from having that internal harmony. The first one was cognitive overload. The second one was disembodiment. The third was emotional suppression. And here we are landing on control. If you missed any of those first three, stop this episode right here. Go back to cognitive overload and just listen to them in order. I promise you, you will be blessed. Quick church announcement before we continue. We are still doing our book club pick, A Spirit-Filled Life by Charles Stanley. I haven't been able to read and record the review for the episode because I started law school this month, and y'all, it's a lot of reading. I spent a significant amount of time last night reading cases about banana peels. And I'm so serious, I'm not exaggerating. They were all about banana peels, four different cases. So I'm getting adjusted to my law school readings and journeys. I read, man, around 100 pages a week of various legal doctrine. So let me get into my flow. I'm hoping to this weekend be able to read now for enjoyment and enrichment and not just for school, and get that episode recorded for you. But I did want to give you the update that we are still doing it. I just needed a second to learn how to read legalese before I went back to reading regular text. Okay, let's hop right back into this series. I want to tell you guys something that happened this week. I started last week's episode giving you a testimony on what my experience has been applying the different things that we've discussed throughout these episodes. Because remember, this series was birthed for my own quiet time. And I'm not just on here preaching to you about it, but it's something that I'm actively pursuing and living out and able to experience the fruit of what that looks like, and also able to experience the ways in which I fall short. But this week in particular, I was just really reminded of why it's important for us to surrender control and to truly let the Holy Spirit lead. So Sunday was a really rough day for me. It was just a lot going on with all three kids, trying to get prepared for the week. I literally woke up around 8 o'clock, which for me, y'all, that's like afternoon. I'm somebody who wakes up before the sun comes up every single day. So for me to wake up at 8 o'clock, it might as well have been 3 p.m. The day's gone in my mind. And so I woke up at 8 o'clock. I was dead tired. Didn't hear nothing. My husband was up. All the kids was up. I didn't hear anything. I was out for the count. And from the moment I woke up, all day I was on the move. Laundry, straightening up the house, meal prepping for the week, cooking for the kids, all of these different things, stuff for school, like the list was long. And I was moving from 8 a.m. until I crashed at 8 p.m. And so it was such a rough day. This whole day I had a migraine and it was just a lot. The Saturday before, my father-in-law went back to Nigeria. So my husband had to go take him to the airport and all of that. So we didn't do a lot of things that we would normally spend the weekend doing. We packed them into a Sunday. And so that led to just a lot of stress within that day. I had a really bad migraine. And by the end of the day, I said, you know what? I'm tapping out. I just tapped out around 8 o'clock. But nevertheless, because that day was so stressful, I was unprepared for the upcoming week. I did a lot, but I still didn't do everything I needed to do to be able to feel prepared to really tackle the week the way that I should, especially as it relates to school, because the program is very rigorous and you can get behind very easily. And I don't want that. So I was frustrated for that reason. Monday comes around, I'm doing my best. At this point, every day, I'm just doing my best to just make it through the day. And I found myself just getting frustrated, trying to pile on stuff on my day, just kind of getting swept into the circumstance, as opposed to pausing the way that I have been discussing in these episodes. And so I got to the point where I recognized what I was doing, because I mean, I went right back into my default mode of trying to figure it out. But once I recognized that, I course corrected. And so I woke up, I want to say Wednesday morning, and I said, God, I find myself going back into these behaviors that I'm working very hard to break. I don't want to get swept up into all of the busyness. I don't want to get swept up into my own stress and anxiety about being behind because of how the weekend went. And I just laid it out all on the table. And this is in the morning, I'm getting dressed, getting ready for school. I lay it out all on the table for the Lord. I do my deep breaths, as we talked about in previous episodes, to calm my central nervous system, to relax my mind, because I felt myself feeling rushed, especially in the morning because I have a bit of a commute. It's important for me to get out the house on time. And I breastfeed before I leave, so I got to make sure the baby's fed. She's fed early enough so I can still get out early enough to be able to get to school. So as I'm getting dressed, I feel myself getting rushed because I start going through my mind of all the things that I had to do that day. And so I course corrected and I laid it all on the table for the Lord. And I said, God, I surrender control. Because in my mind, I'm like, this week is done. Next week, I'm going to have to do blah, blah, blah. So I'm like, God, I'm reeling myself back in. I don't want to be in the driver's seat. I surrender to you. I surrender control. And I ask that you have your way. I may feel like, and I specifically say, God, I may feel like I don't have a grip on this week. But instead of worrying about that, I choose to have a grip on you, because I know for as long as I do that, no matter what comes at me this week, I will be okay. So Holy Spirit, have your way, and I surrender to you. That was my prayer as I got dressed, right? I get in the car. I'm on my way to school, regular day. I cut on my GPS. I'm in a DC area. Traffic is bad. I go to school during rush hour. I live in Maryland. I go to school in DC. Maryland and DC both went back to school this week. So traffic was even worse than it was in previous weeks. So I have my GPS on because I literally take a different way to get to school. I have toured all of DC, Maryland, and Northern Virginia over the last few weeks trying to find the quickest way into the city from where I live. So I have my GPS on per usual to see which way is the quickest to get there today. The GPS takes me onto the major highway, the Beltway, and for some reason, it then reroutes and takes me off the Beltway. And I'm like, well, why did it do that? That don't make any sense. It's taking me off of the highway to get onto a different road that's taking me to the same exit, though, that I was going to be getting off of on the highway. So it just seemed like an unnecessary detour to get to somewhere that would have been a straight shot, even with the traffic. Because even though it's traffic on the highway, on the street that it was taking me on, there were a lot of lights. It's slower and things like that. So I didn't think that it was necessary, but I'm like, hey, I'm gonna let this GPS tell me where to go because traffic, it should know better than me. So I'm gonna just follow it. I get off of the highway and I get on this other road. If y'all are from the DC area, I was on 202. I get on 202 and come to a stoplight. Everything is cool. I go to pull off from the stoplight and the car drives a little bit and then it completely shuts off. In the middle of this road, y'all, the car I'm driving, I was driving my father-in-law's car because we had it from when my husband took him to the airport. It's better on gas. So my husband's like, take this one instead of yours. Okay. This car cuts off on me in the middle of the road. And I'm sitting there shocked. I'm somebody, though, that does really well under pressure. So I don't really panic quick. I more so reflect after the fact. But when I'm in high stress situations, I'm able to really lock into a solution. It is something that is God-given. I don't know how I'm like that, but I'm really good at not panicking and focusing on getting through a situation. So the car shuts off. I'm like, okay, I put on my hazards. I look to see what everybody around me doing. People start going around. I'm like, okay, God, I help me start this car again. So I cut the car off, started. It jerked a little bit, but it did restart. And I was able to turn off of the road I was on into a residential neighborhood and just park until my husband came to pick me up. As I was just sitting there parking, though, all I could do was thank God, because I was on a major highway in rush hour where people are driving crazy because everybody's in a rush trying to get to where they're trying to go. This is like a four lane highway that I was on. So I wouldn't have been able to get over super easy. There's no telling if somebody would have ran into the back of me, to the side. Like, this could have been very bad if this car would have just shut off in the middle of a highway. But the GPS rerouted me off of it to a road that was slower, that had stoplights, that was less dangerous, that was safer for this type of breakdown to take place. And so I was in the car just rejoicing because I recognized exactly what the Lord did. I thought about this that morning where I surrendered control of my day to him, where I chose not to get swept up in what was happening in the busyness, but to just cling on to him and know that everything was going to be okay. And less than 30 minutes later, in me surrendering control, the Lord guided me away from a situation that could have ended very badly for me. He didn't stop the car from breaking down, but he allowed me to be in a position to where even when it did break down, I was safe. And I called my husband and he was like, oh my God, like he was just really upset that this happened. But all I could do was rejoice. I remember talking to my sister and she was like, I'm shook up for you. I said, I'm not shook up at all. I am just so grateful that the Lord loves me so much that he saw tragedy potentially happening and he rerouted me. This is what happens when you give up control. I wonder, had I not set the tone or the pace that morning and would have just been on trying to control every little thing. Like, the GPS don't know what it's talking about. It's telling me to get off of here. This going to be quicker. Man, let me cut this off because Waze don't know. I'm about to just keep doing what I'm doing. If I would have done that, as opposed to having a more calm, settled, slower pace to realize, this is weird that it's taking me off of here, but you know, let me go with it. Because I wasn't tripping, I wasn't stressed, I wasn't rushing. And that potentially saved my life. And so I tell this story and it's in the testimony that I told last week because I want y'all to understand what happens when we give up control. When we choose not to fall into self-reliance, where we choose not to be tempted into pride, when we choose to be subservient to the Holy Spirit and let him rule and lead and dictate what we're going to do in our day to day. This is the fruit of what happens. He goes before us and make crooked paths straight. He reroutes us when we're going into a way that could be dangerous for us. He doesn't always prevent bad things from happening because the car still broke down, but he allowed the bad thing to happen in a place where I was cared for and protected and safe.
This episode is brought to you by IXL. In my household, education is so important, and in summer, there's still no breaks. So whether your child is trying to catch up, stay sharp like we are, or get a head start for the fall, IXL can make learning a seamless part of the summer. IXL is an award-winning online learning platform that helps kids truly understand what they're learning, whether they're brushing up on math or diving into social studies. It covers math, language arts, science, and social studies from pre-K through 12th grade with content that's engaging, personalized, and yes, actually fun. It's the perfect tool to keep learning going without making it feel like school. I am so excited to get started with IXL. My son is getting ready to go to kindergarten, and one of the tools that his school uses is IXL for Learning. And so we are so excited to dive in this summer to prepare him for the upcoming year. This program will improve your kids' grades. It will work for any of your kids. You save time and you save money, so don't miss out. 1 in 4 students in the U.S. are learning with IXL. IXL is used in 96 of the top 100 school districts in the U.S. Make an impact on your child's learning. Get IXL now. And Blessed and Bossed Up listeners can get an exclusive 20% off IXL membership when they sign up today at IXL.com. Visit IXL.com to get the most effective learning platform out there at the best price.
So the bad thing didn't really have that much of an impact on me. I missed the class, but I went back home, got my car, and I made it to the rest of my classes, and the day went fine. And so again, I tell this story because I just want you to, I don't want you to just hear me preaching at you. I want to hear the, want you to hear the lived experience and hope that it sparks something in you to say, well, all right, Tatum been talking about this. I've seen how the Lord has moved in her life. So let me just give this a try. Let me just give surrendering a try. Let me just give letting the Holy Spirit rule a try. I pray that if we have done nothing in this internal harmony series, that I have convinced you to surrender to the Holy Spirit and give that way of living a try. That's all I ask. That's all I want you to do, because I know the Lord will take it from there and he will change your life. Now, as we talk about control today, I want to talk about it for what it is. We've named all of these psychological factors, the cognitive overload, disembodiment, emotional suppression. We've talked a lot about human behavior and the psychology behind it all, but I want to attack control for exactly what it is, and that's a stronghold. This is a spiritual matter that we have to address, because control and our addiction to control, our need to control, is a way that the enemy keeps us bound, and we have to address it as the stronghold it is and not just any old other psychological factor. By definition, a stronghold is a fortified place of protection and power. Spiritually, it could either be a place of refuge in God, because he is our strong tower, he is our safe space, he is our stronghold, Or it can be a prison of lies and sinful patterns. This is where you hear a lot of people talk about breaking free from strongholds. If we go to 2 Corinthians 10, 4 through 5, I'm going to read it out of the New Living Translation. It says, "We use God's mighty weapons, not worldly weapons, to knock down the strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. We destroy every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ." One of the human reasonings that we have to destroy and destroy with our spiritual weapons and not worldly ones is this need to control. This is how we have rationalized in our mind to live in a way that is safe. It is a wall. It is a stronghold that we have built to protect us. And we've talked about this before when it comes to trauma and all of the things that have contributed to us being where we are. We create these walls to protect us. And it's in so many ways they have and they do. But it's time for us to break those walls down. It's time for us to uproot these strongholds so that we can replace it and plant the Lord where He belongs as our strong tower, as our place of refuge, as our safety. We can no longer be safe by the human reasoning that we have built. We can no longer be safe by the cognitive distortions that we'll talk about in a second that we have. But our safety, our refuge, it comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. And we're going to have to give a spiritual exchange. That's the purpose of today's episode and how we're going to end out this series. There is an exchange that needs to take place. Where we need to exchange control for surrender. And after we make that change, we need to live that way consistently. A reason that control is such a stronghold is because it quenches the spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 is as short of a text as Jesus wept, the two-sentence scripture. It just simply says, don't quench the spirit. In this text, Paul is closing his first letter to the Thessalonians with a series of short exhortations. We can see them in chapter 5, starting at verse 12 up to verse 22. These cover various things such as community life, personal disciplines, and spiritual sensitivity. Verse 19 in particular fits into this flow as a command to remain receptive to the Spirit's work. If we define the word quench in the Greek, it means to extinguish, to put out. Think about when you're thirsty, you quench your thirst, you drink water in order to do away with the thirstiness. So the same thing. And so figuratively, it means to suppress, to stifle, to prevent something from operating. And so when you quench the spirit, much as when you quench your thirst, you are suppressing the spirit. You are pouring water on a fire so that it cannot burn freely anymore. And that is not how we're supposed to live. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, this is a command against suppressing the Spirit's active work. To quench the Spirit is to extinguish His fire through disobedience, through unbelief, or through control. But instead, as believers, we are called to yield, to trust, to let His flame burn freely in our lives. And every time we try to cling to control, every time we try to put ourselves in the driver's seat, we are putting out the very fire that was meant to guide, to empower, to bring us to this internal harmony with God's will. So this text may be very simple, but we have to take it seriously. We have to take this as a mandate. If I was you, I would write on a sticky note and put it on my mirror, don't quench the spirit. I would put it as the background of my phone, don't quench the spirit. I would put it as the background of my computer, don't quench the spirit. I would set a notification to go off every hour in my phone that says, reminder, don't quench the spirit. I will send a text message to myself and schedule it out for the evening that says, hey sis, don't quench the spirit. I will post it on my Facebook, don't quench the spirit. I will send out a tweet, don't quench the spirit. I will post it in my stories, don't quench the spirit. I will take a picture of the text and put it on TikTok, don't quench the spirit. Anywhere that you can emphasize this and repeat it over and over and over again, do it. If you got to record your voice on loop and listen to it in the car instead of listening to music. Do whatever it is that you have to do, but this is something that we have to internalize and understand. And it's so simple. The reason why I love it so much is because it's so simple. It's simple enough where it can be that mantra that's in our mind, like, hey, don't quench the spirit. When you wake up and you don't know what to pray, Lord, help me not quench your spirit. That's it. Again, whatever you have to do to truly internalize it so that you can live it out, do it. Because remember, this control and this, our addiction to it and our need for it is something that the enemy has successfully used to keep us bound, and we have to break free from it. I wanted to do a couple little case studies because I wanted us to see the outcome of what surrender looks like and the outcome of what it looks like to remain in control. So the first place I want us to go is Mark 10, verse 17 through 22. And this is the story of the rich young man. It says, and as he was setting out on his journey, he is Jesus, was setting out on his journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. Do you know the commandments? Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your mother and father. And he said to him, teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Here we have this man who's wealthy. He's very successful in life. He's morally upright, you could say, because he said he's kept these commandments. He honored his mother and father, didn't commit adultery, didn't murder, all of the things that Jesus named. So he was morally upright because he did the right thing. He amassed wealth over the course of his life. And so he came with a sincere question to the Lord asking, how does he inherit eternal life? But he didn't like the answer, because the answer will require him to give up control. It will require him to give up his possessions, to leave everything and follow Jesus. He wasn't willing to do that. And so that idolatry of his possessions, that need to be in control, that lack of willingness to sacrifice and trust the Lord, cost him eternal life for stuff. Isn't that crazy? And it could sound crazy to us, but so many of us do the exact same thing when we are not willing to give up control. We make an idol out of our things. And if I could be frank, those of us who are entrepreneurial, we make an idol out of the pursuit of the stuff. Some of us don't even have the stuff yet, and we ain't even willing to give it up. God, I'm not even willing to give up my pursuit of the thing to follow you. Ain't that something? Ain't that something? I'm not willing. I don't even have the generational wealth yet, but I've made such an idol out of the pursuit of it, out of building the business, out of saying that I'm going to do X, Y, Z. I've made this such an idol that I'm not willing to surrender it. I've made this such an idol that I'm willing to risk. I may not say this out loud, but my behavior indicates that I'm willing to risk eternal life, because I am not willing to let go of control. When we put it that way, doesn't it sting a little bit? And if I think back to when I first told the Lord, like, God, I will give up anything to follow you. This is my moment I call getting saved, saved. Those of you who are new here, I got saved for the first time when I was a teenager. But there was this moment in 2017 where I decided to truly live for the Lord. And I differentiate the two, because one was salvation, but not commitment and dedication. The second was total surrender. And so I remember during this period, to where I was building my business and all of these things. This was the time where the Lord told me to shut my business down. I've always been somebody that is driven and that is accomplished. From as long as I can remember, I got the grades. I got the trophies. I got the accomplishments. I got the accolades. I was well-liked by people. I won the awards, all of that. I was never somebody that you would expect to fail. It was my brand that I was going to succeed no matter what I did. And I took pride in that. I took pride in being an achiever and being successful. It made me feel good. It fueled my ego. And so when I fully gave my life to the Lord, one of the first lessons that he taught me, one of the first places he challenged me was in that. He said, hey, I want you to read the book of Jeremiah. And this is why the book of Jeremiah is one of my favorite books, not because of Jeremiah 29:11, but because of the whole thing. And I remember reading this book and was frustrated because I'm like, God, why do you have me in Jeremiah? This text is, man, it's, first of all, it's long. It's out of order. It's not in chronological order. So the Lord disorganized for me. It's depressing. It's sad. Jeremiah was not well liked. People hated him. Why am I here? This isn't the success and glitz and glam and blessings that you have been presented to me as my whole life. What is this? And so when I was studying it, what the Lord needed to teach me was, hey, if your life looked like this, would you still follow me? The Lord asked me that very difficult question, and I gave him a very honest answer. I said, God, no, because I don't like the way that this looks. I don't think I can follow you if my life looked like Jeremiah's. However, change that part of me that's resistant to this type of sacrifice. Change that part of me that values success as I view it more than success as you view it. And he met me right in that space of surrender. And he changed me. He taught me how to serve him, what it means to serve him. He taught me that success is none of what I had made it out to be. It is only obedience to him. And that is the lens that I view success through to this day, to where I may have still accumulated achievements, but they mean much less. I'm not tripping off of no trophy that I have. I'm not pressed about any type of success that I have. I move throughout life with a level of settledness in knowing that all of this is vanity, as it says in Ecclesiastes. All of this is going to go away at some point. And when it goes away, where will I be? Will I be in heaven with my Father eternally? Or will I be in the alternative? Am I doing this for the treasures that I could store up in this life? Or for the treasures that await me in eternal life? When I get to judgment day and everything that I've done is tried by fire, will it last? That's the lens that I operate from now. So that same drive that I have to be great is there, but it's stewarded now well. It's focused on what matters now. To where I'm not trying to build up some trophy case. I'm just trying to obey the last thing the Lord told me to do. And he wants the same thing for you. Control is keeping you from that connection that you crave. And you have to recognize control as a stronghold that can no longer serve you for what the Lord has for you next. It will forever be in direct conflict with the harmony that you are in search for. And I promise you, it's not worth it. Whatever you accumulate or are looking to accumulate is not worth disobeying the Lord. It's not. Now let's see what happens when you do decide to surrender control and obey the Lord and how he will multiply that decision. Let's go to Acts 9 and let's talk about Paul. We talk about Paul often. We quote what he's written in the New Testament often. But I think it's also good to really go back and revisit when the Lord first confronted him. So let's go to Acts 9 and I'm going to read it out of the English Standard Version. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight and to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may again regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. So Saul, aka Paul, was controlling. He controlled or exercised his control through status and power by persecuting Christians. But as we have seen from this testimony or this description of his conversion here in Acts 9, this is where he became surrendered. This is where he became Paul, and his legacy multiplied and he became an apostle to the nations. And let's run the stats of what this surrender did. He authored 13 of the 27 New Testament books. His letters became the theological foundation of Christianity, grace, justification by faith, the role of the church, spiritual gifts, and so on. He went on 3 major missionary journeys, traveling over 10,000 miles by foot and sea. He planted churches across Asia Minor, Macedonia, and Greece, including various strategic hubs. His disciples, Timothy, Titus, and others, planted more churches, which multiplied that impact even more. He brought the gospel to the Gentiles, opening the door for Christianity to become this global movement rather than just a Jewish sector. Many of the churches that he founded are still alive in spiritual lineage today. And nearly 2,000 years later, billions of believers, you, me, and everybody that we know who are believers, still read and are discipled by his words weekly. His theology shaped church history, reformation, and continues to guide Christian living today. This is the impact that happens when we surrender to the Lord. And this is the impact of his life. Not even taking into account the promises of eternal life and the treasures that are stored up in heaven. Don't you see the difference? The rich young ruler that we read about in Mark, he kept control, he kept his stuff, but he lost peace. He lost eternal life. Paul surrendered control. He gained purpose and he was able to be multiplied. Which category are you going to fall into? One that continues to idolize and be addicted to control, or one who's going to choose to surrender? And let's not skip over the part, and we talked about how the Lord multiplied what Paul did, but let's not skip over the fact of how the Lord talked about that he will suffer much in his name, because we as believers will suffer for Christ. And that suffering, if we're being honest, a lot of times is what triggers us or sends us back into the control, because it is our human nature to run away from discomfort. But we have to resist that urge so that we can maintain our surrendered state. I mentioned earlier how control can be a cognitive distortion, so I want to make sure I clarify what I mean by that. In psychology, cognitive distortions are described as biased ways of thinking that reinforce negative emotions or maladaptive behaviors. They're faulty patterns of thought that don't align with reality. So the need to control, it often shows up as distorted thinking. So you have this illusion of control. You believe that you can control things that you actually can't, such as other people, outcomes, timing. So your distortion tells you, if I plan enough, nothing bad will happen. But the truth in the word says only God is sovereign. Your distortion will have you catastrophizing situations if you're not in control, assuming that the worst will happen unless you manage every single little thing. So, for example, your distortion will say, if I don't do this myself, everything will fall apart. If I delegate this, everything will fall apart. If I don't do it, it won't be done right. But the truth of the word tells us that God is the one who holds all things together. That's in Colossians 1:17. And what I said earlier about God is sovereign, as Proverbs 19:21. Your distortion will have you have this all or nothing thinking. So you're looking at surrender with recklessness or irresponsibility. You can't fathom the peace that comes with surrender because you feel like you have to be doing something. And if you're not doing anything, then nothing's going to work out. So if you think, if I let go, if I surrender, if I give it to the Lord, I'll lose everything. But the truth of the word tells us that in losing control, you gain peace and God's best. That's in Luke 9:24. Other translations say, if you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And that's in red, which means that's straight from Jesus' mouth. Okay. But your distortion will also have you thinking that it's all on you, believing that you're solely responsible for the outcomes. That's why you have that control. But the Bible says that the battle is the Lord's. The battle is not yours. It is the Lord's. In order for you to fully surrender, we're going to have to talk about trust. There's so many reasons why many of us struggle to trust God. Maybe church hurt. Maybe the Christians that you've encountered in your life have not been trustworthy. Maybe it's hard to trust the Lord as a father when your natural father didn't do his part, or mother. Maybe you feel disappointed by something not working out the way that you were believing in God for. There's so many different root causes to our trust problem. But our trust problem is what anchors our need to control. So we have to also prioritize practicing trusting the Lord, because that is going to fuel our ability to stay surrendered. Some scriptures I want you to keep in mind as it relates to trust is Proverbs 3:5-6. This is one that I feel like you should write down and recite every single day, along with "Don't quench the spirit." But it says, trust in the Lord your God with all your heart, and lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he will make your path straight. You can pray this out loud. Lord, help me trust in you with all my heart, and lean not into my own understanding. In all my ways, Lord, I acknowledge you, I submit to you, so that you can make my crooked path straight. You could take the word verbatim and turn it into a prayer, and use that to build up that spiritual muscle of trust, which will also build up your spiritual muscle of surrender. Another good one is Psalm 37:3-5. It says, trust in the Lord and do good, then you will live safely in the land and prosper. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him, and He will help you. Another favorite of mine is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep in perfect peace all those who trust in you and those whose thoughts are fixed on you. There are so many scriptures discussing trust. These are a few of my favorites, but there are so many scriptures that you could use to encourage yourself, that you could turn into prayers, that you could speak out loud, that you could meditate on, that will help you to be able to build up that trust in the Lord. And again, that will also allow you to continue to stay surrendered. Now, we started this episode off discussing how control is a stronghold. Now we need to talk about how to break it, because the Lord wants you to be free from the desire, the need, the idol of control. He wants you to be free from the bondage and the prison that it puts you in. So how do we break it? First, I need you to understand that it is not going to be your power. It won't be by might. It won't be by power. It will be by the Spirit of the living God that this stronghold is broken. Remember, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Self-effort is not going to cut it. You can't control this. Self-effort is not going to cut it. And so here's what I want you to do. The Bible says that some things only come through praying and fasting. And so I will ask for those of you who want to be free from the stronghold of control, that I want you to pick a day this week and I want you to fast. Hear me out. I know us. We like to say, oh, good. Yes, I'm going to go on a fast. You got your notebook out. You ready for all the rules. I'm going to keep it simple. I want you to go on a fast. Turn down your plate. Don't eat for a specified period of time. I'm not going to specify the time because, you know, you may have medical conditions, restrictions, whatever the case may be. You choose the amount of time, but let it be something difficult, right? Don't, oh, I'm going to fast from 12 to 12:30. No, girl. Let it be a time period that means something, that is really going to stretch you. So I want you to fast. I'm asking for one day. I genuinely believe that the Lord will speak to those who He needs to speak to fast longer. I remember a friend of mine when I was first getting close with the Lord and just figuring out what this walk looks like. She told me, just take one day and fast. And I did. And it was my first time ever fasting. And on that fast, the Lord told me to fast once a week for the next year. And I did. I chose Mondays and I fasted every Monday for all of 20. What was it? I want to say it was, when did I get married? The fast ended right before I got married. So it had to be right before my wedding. So it had to be like 2018. So I fasted all of 2018 for one day a week. And that year, I can't even explain to you what the Lord did in me during that year. So I say all that to say that I believe that the Lord is going to speak some specific instructions to you individually. I'm just, as your sister in Christ, wanting to push you towards Him. That's it. And so I want you to pick one day for now and fast. During that day, I'm not going to give you any specifics beyond renouncing and repenting. One of the reasons why these strongholds, especially of control, has so much authority is because we've agreed with it. We've accepted it. We love it. We feed it. We perpetuate it. And we need to get free from that. And we need to repent for that, because our active participation in our bondage is something that we need to repent for. So I want you to repent for agreeing with the need to be in control, for agreeing with the fear that fuels your need to be in control. I want you to renounce it. I want you to repent for it. And lastly, every area that you feel like you need to control, I want you to go to the Word and replace your cognitive distortion with the truth. whatever lie that you're telling yourself. Oh, I gotta rob Peter to pay Paul, when you're discussing your financial troubles, this saying that is so popular. Replace that with the truth. The Lord my God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. I want you to find scripture that speaks to these specific areas you feel a need to control. And for everybody, finding scripture on trust is top priority. And I gave you three in this episode. And I don't want you to just write the scripture, but I want you to understand the context of the scripture. So read before it, read after it. If you don't have a study Bible, get one that gives you the context of what you're reading, that gives you reference scriptures and all the things. If you have a good study Bible, you can go back to the index. So say if you're dealing with control over your relationships, you could find something similar to that in the index that will take you to scripture that speak to that situation. That's how you find it. So if you don't have a study Bible, get one. Because your freedom, you're going to have to know the word in order to maintain your freedom. You're going to have to know the word so that you could use your spiritual weapons. So that's your homework. For those of you who find yourself addicted to control, maybe not in words, but definitely in action, that's your homework. Fast, let's recap. I want you to go on a fast for a specified period of time. You can decide when that is. During that fast, I want you to renounce and repent all of the ways in which you've come into agreement with your need to control, all the ways in which you have not trusted the Lord. And I want you to replace your cognitive distortions with the truth of the word of God. And in that, I believe that the Lord will give you more specific instructions for your situation. And as you continue to obey him, you will see the ways in which he's going to truly transform you, put you back together and make you whole. So I think we have come to an end of our internal harmony series. I pray that this has blessed you the way that it has blessed me. I pray that you have found language for things that you may not have been able to articulate. I pray that you have wisdom that you can really take and utilize to go back to the Lord with. I pray that I have encouraged you and pushed you towards Jesus. I pray that I've pushed you towards your word. I pray that I've pushed you towards a way of living that may not be the easiest, or it doesn't feel natural, but I pray that it is a lifestyle that you commit to. So thank you guys so much for listening to another episode of the Blessed and Bossed Up podcast. I love you guys, and I'll see you in the next one.